See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Give this time to Pastor Lau.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Today my sermon topic is loud enough. Hello. Okay. Today my sermon topic is key holder of heaven. Inside the church, we are free to learn about the identity of Jesus Christ. However, when we are stepping outside the church, you know that we are unbelieving world. As is the Jesus, is not whom we know. The unbelieving world accuses the disciples of Jesus for suffocating the identity of Jesus. They may say the Christians claim that Jesus was of supernatural and divine origin. Christians may claim that although Jesus was woman conceived, he was deity begotten. Or they say Christians claim that Jesus was perfect God and also perfect man. But they also say that Christians claim that God only sends Jesus down to save the sinful world. In other words, the unbelieving world rejects the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior. They may quote more than 20 other messiahs or saviors, according to the traditions of many countries, have in past times descended from heaven and taking upon themselves the form of man. The other saviors, maybe we know some of them, including the Buddha Sakya of India, the Fuji of China, and Muhammad of Arabia. So according to legend, they can furnish of a divine origin by performing miracles, marvelous works, and outstanding virtues. Now we see that doubting Jesus as the only Savior can happen not only among non-Christians, but also among Christians. For example, my elder brother, who is a Christian for more than 10 years, recently felt that Jesus is the only Savior. He told my siblings that even other than Jesus, there are other Saviors. And I can understand why my elder brother has such way of thinking. His two grown children are not believers, not Christians. And a few years ago, his daughter married a man from Guyana, and his name is Muhammad. So possibly his son-in-law My brother's son-in-law comes from a Muslim country, and my brother loves his children. And the liberal thinking of his children may have influenced him to believe that there are many doors to heaven. My elder brother may have unleashed himself that his children can go to heaven through other means. He wants to see them in heaven, and therefore he argues that the God of Muslims, Allah, is the same God of Christians, the founder of Islam, and Muhammad is the Messiah like Jesus. And of course, you know, it's not true. I do not know today if you believe Jesus is the only Savior that can bring you to heaven. And honestly, there are many temptations for us to think otherwise. And today we will read Revelation chapter 7, chapter 3, 7 to 13. We will answer three important questions. One, is Jesus really the only key holder of heaven? And number two, are there other key holders of heaven? And number three, what should we do in facing so many key holders of heaven? When we start reading the Revelation chapter 3, we know that when we read the first verse of this passage, which is verse 7, today's passage actually is the sixth letter of Jesus delivered to the church in Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the city in Asia Minor. And the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. And from this name, we may expect that the city is full of friendship. However, we will find later that it is not the case for Christians. The opening of this letter is like this. These are the words of him, you know, it's Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key of favor. When he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The first thing that catches our attention is the word key, the key. And usually a key has a unique design to open a particular door. For example, my key can only open the door of my home, but not your home. When we have a key, we have a key holder. A key holder is the one who keeps the key and is responsible to close and shut the door. And the key in this passage is not an ordinary key. The key is to open the door of heaven. And now verse 7 defines the quality of the key holder of heaven. Let's look at the first qualification. The first qualification for the key holder is holy. The fundamental meaning of holy is different. When the word holy applies to a thing, it gives the idea that that thing is different from the world. For example, the temple built by King Solomon in Jerusalem is holy because it is very different from other buildings on earth. When the word holy applies to Jesus, it also refers to his income, to his majesty, to his, nobody can compare to his majesty. When Jesus transfigured at the high mountain to reveal his original holiness, when we read the Bible, Matthew chapter 17, we see that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So when we come to such a holy Son of God, we are speechless, except showing fear and reverence. Jesus as the key holder of heaven is very different from the other so-called saviors. The accusations on Jesus from the unbelieving world, as we read before, including his deity, supernatural power, perfection, and resurrection, actually reflect how Jesus is different from the other saviors in history. None of the other saviors is qualified as the key holder of heaven, as they are not holy by nature. Let's look at the second qualification. It is about the key holder is true. Many people say they are truthful, not lying. And I think most of us, if you ask ourselves, we may say we are true too. However, we have to understand that the word true involves two very important elements. Element number one of being true is the ability to connect a fact to its underlying reality. A fact is what we can see, and an underlying reality is usually what we cannot see. For example, I just give you an example. In a soccer match between Argentina and England during the 1986 FIFA World Cup, possibly you may not see that game before. We saw on television that the most famous player of Argentina, Maradona, scored the first goal. That was a fact because the referee said the goal was good from what they saw. And we did not doubt that the referees were true. However, as we knew later in slow motion of television replay, the football may have reached it first with the player Maradona's outside left arm. At the post-game press conference, Maradona commented that the goal was scored a little with his head and a little with the hand of God. And therefore, this mysterious goal is historically known as the hand of God. And now the point is, we may see a fact, but we may not see its underlying reality. And oftentimes, even when we tell a fact, we are not true enough. But look at Jesus. Jesus has the power to see through a man's heart. He is everlasting, not bound by time and space. When he sees the fact, he can also see the underlying reality. For example, when Jesus and his disciples see a man blind from birth, and his disciples ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples ask these questions because they only see the man's blindness as a fact. Jesus then replies, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus can see the underlying reality of the past, the present, and the future for everything. So in comparison, no other saviors in history had this power of seeing the underlying reality of every fact. And the element number two of being true emphasizes on the honesty of telling what is true. Let's go back to the previous example of the World Cup soccer game between Argentina and England. The people of these two countries hated each other before the soccer game because the two nations had just fought a war at Falkland Islands not long ago. And therefore, the Argentinian media praise Maradona as a national hero for winning this match, while the Englishman condemned him as a cheater. So you see, oftentimes we like to tell a fact for our own interest, and then we are not honest enough to tell what is true. Look back at Jesus. Jesus has not only the ability to see underlying reality, but also the integrity of telling what is true. For example, one day a huge crowd is looking for Jesus. And finally, after some time of hide and seek, they find Jesus. And so they say, "Where have you been? Why are you here? Don't you know we have been looking hard for you?" And we may expect that Jesus would be happy for having so many loyal friends looking for him. However, Jesus knows their heart, knows their motive, and says something which is unpleasant to them. Jesus said, "You are looking for me not because of the miracles I have done. You are not interested, but because you want free food from me." So many friends have walked away because they cannot handle the truth. They cannot handle the truth. In fact, Jesus is so honored to tell the truth, not only his own, not for his own interest, that many people are offended throughout history. On the other hand, people prefer the other saviors who do not know all truth, but who will speak words they like to hear. False saviors do not know the underlying reality of heaven and only lead their friends to nowhere. No one who is not true by nature is qualified to be the key holder of heaven. Let's look at the third qualification. The key holder of heaven is appointed by God. Verse 7, as we read before, says that Jesus holds the key of David. What is the key of David? I don't think that David, who is the king of Israel, is a key to go in and out of his palace. The key of David here refers to the absolute authority to take care of the daily business in David's palace. And usually, an officer, maybe we call the officer steward, is hired to hold the key of David. Maybe you wonder, how does the key of David relate to the key of heaven? To answer this question, you have to read Isaiah 22. At the time of the prophet Isaiah, there was a steward of the palace. His name is Shebna. And that is, he held the key of David. However, Shebna was not doing a good job. God was not happy with him. And God said to him, "I will dispose you. I will depose you from your office. I will depose you from your office. And you will be ousted from your position. And in that day, when the time comes, I will summon my servant, Eliakim, to replace you. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. When he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open." So later, Eliakim replaced Shadrach as the key holder of the house of David. David's kingdom is always considered as the type or something parallel to that of the heavenly kingdom. The key holder of David's kingdom was appointed by God, but not by man. and so is the key holder of heaven. But this is Matthew 28:18. He says that God has given Jesus all the authority in heaven and on earth. In comparison, the other saviors in history, they claim to possess the key of heaven, but God has never appointed any one of them as the key holder of heaven. Now let's look at the fourth qualification. The key holder has absolute control of the heaven's entry or entrance. God in Isaiah 22:22 talks about the absolute authority of his appointed key holder in David's palace. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. His absolute authority is now repeated here for the key holder of heaven in Revelation 3:7. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So if the key holder welcomes you to heaven, he opens the door for you. However, if the key holder does not welcome you, the door is shut, regardless of how hard you try to sneak in by other means. Jesus is such a powerful key holder of heaven that he could say something like this. He's so powerful that he said in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is how Jesus exercised from this word, how he exercised his absolute control of the heaven's door. First, he gives you a gift of eternal life, and the gift is Jesus himself. Secondly, Jesus is with you. No one can snatch you from Jesus. And number three, he will let you in when you arrive at the heaven's door, because you are him. Number four, when you have entered the heaven's door, you will never die again, never perish. In comparison, look at the other so-called key holders of heaven. They don't walk with their friends anyway. Not to mention that most of them are still buried in tombs, while some only existed in mythology. What the best advice that these other key holders could give to his friends or followers may be just three letters, DIY, do it yourself. They say, work hard, earn your own merit. When these friends approach whatever heaven or destination their key holders come, they do not know if they have earned enough merit. Some of them may think they are immediately qualified for eternal life by stopping things. Some may say or think they can gain merit by living a simple life. Some may say any good deed can improve their merit. Some even believe they can earn a ticket to heaven by killing people not belonging to their religion. There's no standard, no guarantee for them. None of the other saviors is able to exercise the absolute authority as a steward of heaven. Now we have to understand why. why there are so many key holders in heaven. Verse 9. Verse 9. Give us some hints. Verse 9 reveals the identity of the false key holders of heaven. Verse 9 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. The Jews in this verse are not the Jews in general, but they are the Jewish religious leaders. They uphold Judaism, which is the religion of believing the God of Abraham alone. They claim God belongs to their ancestor, Abraham, and therefore belongs to the Jews alone. In fact, Judaism is a set of ideas about the world and the way the Jews should live their lives. Jesus points out that these religious leaders of Judaism are liars. They lie, they are the key holders of heaven. These liars may only hold the key of a physical building on earth, the synagogue. The place where the Jews worship God is called synagogue. These liars put up a sign on the synagogue's front door. Heaven's door is always open for Judaism believers. However, there is also a fine line there. Heaven's door is closed for Christians. And therefore, the synagogue in Philadelphia does not welcome Christians. These Judaism leaders not only are not key holders to heaven, but also not true Jews. Of course, they are Jews by birth. However, they attack Jesus, accusing him unqualified to be the key holders of heaven. They actually do not like God for loving Jesus. Jesus pointed out that their behavior shows they are children of Satan, not children of Abraham. Satan, as we all know in history, has been attacking whomever God loves. God loved Adam, the first man created. So Satan attacked Adam by tempting him to taste the forbidden fruit. God loved Job, a religious man. So Satan attacked Job by giving him tremendous suffering. God loved David, a man of undivided heart to God. So Satan attacked David by inciting him to order a census of his military force. God loved Jesus, the only Son of God. So Satan attacked Jesus by luring him to rebel against God. Now God loved Christians, so Satan is Jesus. To separate the Christians from Jesus. So we see that in the past and present, the key holders of heaven, they are not actually the key holders of heaven. They like to threaten people by saying they can close the heaven's door, not allowing them to enter. And then the only option left is hell. The Bible says hell is a horrible place. People like to interpret Satan as the king of the underworld, which according to the Old Testament is the place where the dead will go, godly and ungodly. Satan, therefore, people may think that he is the key holder of hell. If a man does not obey Satan, if a man does not obey the four key holders of heaven, then Satan thinks that he can send these people to hell. That, of course, is not true. Because of the death of Jesus on the cross, the Bible says that dead Christians go to heaven immediately. The Bible also says that at the end, Jesus will lock up Satan in hell forever. Jesus is in fact also the key holder of the underworld, as he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So, in other words, we don't have to worry about if those four key holders of heaven threatening us that they will have the ability to send us to hell. It's totally not true. Now, after we understand the Jesus, he is the true holder of the heaven, then we need to know what should we do in facing so many false accusations about Jesus. Have you noticed that among all the spiritual leaders in the world, Jesus received the most attack? He was attacked the most. And sometimes we also doubt if we have the strength to walk the long journey to heaven. We feel powerless to defend our faith. We feel incapable to win over temptation and sin. We feel helpless in the midst of attack from the unbelieving world. Today's passage reminds us that regardless of how weak we are, how weak we feel, Jesus will protect Christians from heaven. Jesus talked about his protection to Christians in Philadelphia in verse 8. This is what he said. He said to the Christians in Philadelphia, I know your deeds. See? I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have really strength, yet you have kept your word, kept my word, and have not denied my name. So what is the condition of these Christians in Philadelphia? They have little strength. They have little strength. As the leaders of Judaism have excommunicated the Christians from their synagogue, Christians are cut off from the Jewish community. They are not discouraged. They are not. They build their own church, maybe a small church, such a church of little strength, that they don't have much influence in the community. However, regardless of how little strength they have, they focus on Jesus by keeping his teachings. In addition, regardless of how isolated they are from the mainstream of the society, they do not deny the name of Jesus. In fact, it is hard for us to keep Jesus' teachings and things go against us. It is also hard for us to not to deny his name when we are in a situation that does not make sense to us. The Christians in Philadelphia still choose Jesus as the only Savior in the time of adversity. That's a very important lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we may admire mega church for its enormous strength and significance. We may admire strong Christians for their outstanding work in serving God. In fact, Jesus does not show favoritism to mega churches or strong Christians. Jesus tells the weak Christians in Philadelphia, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The door to heaven is open to them." Not only the heaven's door is open to the faithful Christians, but also no one, not even the Satan, can prevent them from entering heaven. This is not an empty promise. In this passage, we see Jesus takes action. If you read verse 9 and 10, Jesus said that these two verses describe two actions of Jesus to back up his promise. So Jesus said, "I will make them," that's the "I will make them," that's the Judaism leader, "come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." And then verse 10, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the world, of the earth." So the two actions are, Jesus will justify our trust in him, and he will keep us safe to go through even the hardest suffering. The Jews, they think that God only loves them exclusively, and the heaven's door opens to them only. However, Jesus said it is not true. The door of heaven opens to anyone regardless of race, as long as he puts trust in Jesus. Today, we have experienced this truth. God selects Christians from all races, all over the places. The Jews cannot deny this fact. And when Jesus returns in glory, even the Judaism leaders will admit openly that they are wrong. Jesus, the Savior, has loved Christians all the time. And our faith in Jesus is then justified. We may have many sufferings in life, big and small. At the end time, a massive suffering will come to test all people over the world. We may call it tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 22, Jesus said that if God had not cut short the days of tribulation, no one would survive. However, Jesus will protect the faithful Christians, like those in Philadelphia, to go through such a dangerous suffering. So we can see, if Jesus can protect Christians from a trial of such magnitude, he will protect us from our daily trials to ensure we can walk safely to the door of heaven. Today we have learned that Jesus is the qualified keyhole of heaven. What are your responses? If you are still doubting, if you are an atheist, it may seem today's passage does not concern you. I heard a radio I heard a retired director of Hong Kong Observatory talking in a radio station. I know him. And he said this. He said, as a scientist, I believe there's no heaven. There's no afterlife. But later, after he said that, he preached on the importance of dark matter in the universe. I don't know if you have heard about dark matter in the universe. And do you know what is coming between heaven? Heaven and dark matter. Both are not visible to our naked eye. So it's very interesting. People can believe the existence of dark matter, something they do not know at all. Yet they choose not to believe the existence of heaven, also something they have no experience. However, if you examine the Bible carefully, you can see the reality of heaven. How about if you are a religion seeker? Maybe you still wonder who actually the key holder of heaven is. Today we show you that the true key holder must be holy, must be true, approved by God, able to exercise the absolute authority by opening the door of heaven for you. If you are honest to yourself, you know that other than Jesus, no one can protect you in the journey to heaven. For Christians, how about us? The door of heaven is open for us. That is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, we do not take it for granted. We treat now, and the day we arrive at the heaven's door, we still have a long distance to walk. Between now and then, we still can do many things to glorify Jesus' name. The best way to glorify His name is by keeping His word, keeping His teaching. So let us continue to encourage one another that we can focus on Jesus in whatever situations we are in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to the church in Philadelphia. You know our hearts. Sometimes we have doubts about you. We are in this church. So God, we pray that you take away our sins in life and our fears in life. Empower us as we find it is difficult sometimes to glorify your name. We do not know much about heaven, but we know Jesus will come soon. And He will help us to treasure the rewards we will be receiving in heaven. May you keep us safe, help us, for each one of us, that we belong to you. You are our shepherd. I shall not want. Father, thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.